Let us turn, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 10. And we find our text in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. But God raised him up the third day and showed him openly. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea. Now I'm going to preach a message tonight, and all of you know what I'm going to preach. You have come here expecting me to preach the gospel, and that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm not going to disappoint you. Furthermore, the Apostle Peter said that this message which he is declaring was published throughout all Judea. But he's still publishing it. And this message which I am preaching to you tonight has been published throughout all this area and throughout all this land since the day that the pilgrims arrived and our Puritans laid the foundation of this republic in its freedom. It's been published. But our problem is that we must continue to publish it and proclaim it and explain it and let the Spirit of God work, because another generation has arrived and another generation is coming. And every single soul that enters into this old world in which we live is a soul that must be redeemed and must hear the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. And the greatest single task that you and I have, the greatest single responsibility that God has laid upon us upon this earth, is that we will tell men of His Son. And we will proclaim this message of redemption and everlasting life in order that men may receive the knowledge of the Savior and be born into His kingdom. It isn't a new gospel. It's the everlasting gospel. It isn't a strange message, you've heard it, but it's the old, old story, and the more we hear it, the more we love it. And the longer it's proclaimed, the greater is our praise to God for giving us this message which will never fail and which will never change and which will never in any way be altered or modified. The message that saved your soul is the message that saved the soul of Peter. The message which I'm preaching tonight to those of you here who are outside of Christ is the identical message which brought me to the Lord and brought all of us to the Lord. And we're here tonight to proclaim this message which has in it the power of life and has in it the grace of God and has in it this marvelous blessing of peace. Now the subject is that God is no respecter of persons, now or in eternity. Beloved, may I say to you that Jesus Christ saves every man on the same terms. Doesn't have one set of terms to get you into the heaven and get another set of terms to get you into the heaven. And we don't have one message we preach in this church for you people, and down the street there's another church with some other program, and God's ordained that one so they can get in that way. God Almighty saves every single man on the same terms. Furthermore, God Almighty saves every single soul by the same Savior. There's only been one Savior. There only will be one Savior. There'll never be another one. the way in which God has provided for our deliverance from sin is always and ever will be the same. It will never be altered or changed. Everywhere you hear, well, it's the modern day, and we've come to a day now, and we must be progressive, and we must change. And I was talking to a gentleman this afternoon who had been in conversation with a gentleman who's quite an atheist, and his name is very well known in this country, and he was talking to me about his conversation. And he said to this gentleman, he says, "What do you think about me?" He said, "I went to church, I went to Sunday school, I was taught the Bible, I believed the gospel. What do you people think about me?" "Well," he says, "the world has gone off and left you fellas, that's all. They just went off and left you. You just out of step." He says, "You're not going the way everything else is going. You're just a little group now and don't count anymore, and nobody pays any attention to you." And beloved, that's exactly what the world would like to think. But God still saves every single man by the same Savior. And furthermore, beloved, it's the same Holy Spirit that does the work. We don't have a different spirit that we're trusting in tonight than the one that came at Pentecost. He's the same Spirit. We don't have a different spirit to deal with tonight that David dealt with when he said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." We have the same Spirit here tonight. We're not dealing with a different spirit tonight from the one that moved upon the face of the deep and was active in the mighty works of creation. We have the same Holy Spirit here tonight. Beloved, the Spirit who is with us and the Spirit who is accompanying the preaching of the gospel tonight in this pulpit and in your heart is the same identical Spirit that accompanied the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the same identical Spirit who led the apostles in their great ministry of establishing Christianity in the Roman world. We are connected by Christ with all heaven. We are connected by Christ with the redeemed of every age. We are connected by the Holy Spirit with the company that has been begotten from the dead. And we are citizens of an everlasting kingdom. It's the same kingdom. It's the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. And we've come into that kingdom by the power of God. And we've come to know that God through belief in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as I start this message tonight on the subject that God is no respecter of persons, I want to emphasize that He saves every man on the same terms. He saves every soul by the same Savior. And He carries on His work of regeneration by the same Holy Spirit. Now with that introduction, I wish to point out to you the most basic and fundamental elements of God's being no respecter of persons. Peter says, in every nation we've learned, no matter where it is, that those who fear God and those who manifest His righteousness, He gives unto them an acceptance and He brings them to Himself. Now that means certain very basic and fundamental realities are at stake in every nation. And beloved, God is no respecter of sinners. Now that's the first point I want to make tonight. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the penalty for that transgression at the hands of a holy and righteous God is the judgment of death. God is no respecter of sinners. He's going to deal with every single sinner on the basis of His law. That's the standard. That's the basis. And sin is the transgression of the law. And when you break it, you're a sinner. When you break it, you're a sinner. When I break it, I'm a sinner. And God is not going to show any favoritism or any respect of any kind to any man who has found himself in a condition of sin and disobedience. God doesn't turn to this sinner and say, well, now, my friend, you're not such a bad sinner. I'll take care of you. Just wait here on the side and I got something for you. And he says to the next sinner, well, now, sir, I think maybe you're a pretty bad sinner. I'll deal with you now. God doesn't divide the sinners up in this sort of a category. The condemnation of God upon sin, big, small, regardless of who you may be, is that death is the penalty. And in our own catechism and in our own summary of these great doctrines, we have a question. What does every sin deserve? Every sin, big, small, no matter how you may judge that particular sin, every single sin in the sight of God deserves His wrath and His condemnation. And beloved, there is no respect with God in this particular area. And you might as well face the fact that if you are a sinner, and that's what you are, that's what every one of us are, that we have to face the day of wrath and judgment at the hand of a God who is holy and righteous. And the judgments of God are according to truth. And He's going to deal with every single one of us on the basis of the truth. And it's because we can know that He's dealing with us on the basis of the truth that Paul tells us in Romans that in that day when you come to stand before Him, every mouth will be stopped. You won't be able to lift your mouth. You won't be able to lift your little finger in your defense or in your behalf. Every mouth shall be stopped and the whole world will be guilty before God. Oh, beloved, the condemnation of God upon sin and the awful nature of disobedience in the presence of the Holy God and the Creator of all things. It's a frightful, fearful thing. And if you don't think sin is real, just look at death. If you don't think sin is terrible, just look at death. If you don't think sin is universal, just look at death. If you don't think sin is the worst thing that ever beset the human race, you just look at death. And see what it does to the human personality. And see what it does to men upon this earth as they live and their names become great and they build their empires. And at the height of their glory, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then who shall these things be? And beloved, the first thing that must be said so far as God not being a respecter of persons is that God is no respecter of sinners. None whatever. My friends, He's not going to make an exception for you. Isn't it interesting how somehow or other we all seem to feel maybe it won't happen to me? Maybe it'll be different with me. And it's in this area that men keep delaying and putting off. And it's just our nature in the world in which we find ourselves to delay decisions and to delay action until the latest possible moment. I told you people to get your income tax fixed up before the evangelistic campaigns begin. And somebody had the nerve last night to tell me, I can't come every night, Mr. McIntyre, because I work on my income tax. That's right. We got to work on our income. Why do you have to work on your income tax? You put it off to the last minute. That's all. You put it off to the last minute. You know you did. And you know you shouldn't have done it. You shouldn't have done it. But you did it. And you're just that way. That's the way everybody is. But we're coming face to face with these tremendous realities as they relate to heaven and eternity. And as they relate to God's dealing with you and me, and He is no respecter of persons as it relates to sin and the judgments which He hath pronounced upon iniquity. You know, you hear me fight communism so much, and I'm against it on every hand. We've got to deal with it. But there's one certain thing I have in my heart about the communists. Just give God time. He's going to take care of them. Just give Him time. He's going to take care of them. They're going to be taken care of all right. The only trouble is I don't want them to bother me before He gets through dealing with them. That's your problem. And I was so interested in reading this week's U.S. News and World Report. Tremendous story, how all the internal troubles are happening in Russia right now, and these leaks are coming out. Well, I've been telling everybody, if we just not help them, if we just leave them alone, and we wouldn't try to coexist with them, they'd rot over there in their own stew. This thing can't work. It's without God. It has the judgments of God upon it. And if we just look at it in that way, how different things would be in this old world tonight. Beloved, God is going to deal with the communists just like He's dealing with the old devil. And God is going to deal with every sinner. And Jesus Christ said, if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. God is no respecter of the sin of man. All right, now let's go one step further. God is no respecter of your excuses and your arguments that you bring to Him. Isn't it interesting how men come along and they think maybe they can have a little argument with God? Beloved, God is not in debt to any man. He is no man's debtor in any circumstances or any kind. And who art thou that repliest against God? That's what we're told unto us. And who art thou that thou didst first give unto Him that it should be recompensed unto you again? Beloved, you're not in a position to argue with God. But oh, how we do come. And here we come. Somebody comes, oh, now, Lord, I know I'm not so good, but I had a good mother. And she went to church, and she went to the things of the Lord, and she trusted God. Won't you just remember that I came from a good family? Just imagine how people use... They do. You talk to some of these men and say, well, I know, but actually, our family's all right, and I had good parents, and they were all right, and somehow or other, I've got a good background, and you don't need to worry. And men use excuses of that kind in order to delay, in order to justify, they're not facing up to what God is asking of them, that they repent and put their faith in His Son and be saved. All the excuses. Here comes someone along and says, well, you know, sir, you must understand, God, that I've been sincere in all I've had to say. Beloved, hell is going to be filled with people who said they were sincere, but they were sincerely mistaken. I'm the most sincere person in the world when it comes to driving my car, but I want to tell you, I sure do get mixed up on our modern highways. I get mixed. Every once in a while, I get myself mixed up. I really do. You just start going around Philadelphia. You just try some of these things. They got some new highways over there, and I was in one the other day over in West Philadelphia. They got a new opening. And you know, I got mixed up, and it took me 15 minutes to get out of my confusion. I went down the wrong road, and I couldn't get off again. And finally, I turned back here and ran into two dead ends, and he found me backing up and getting out. And I says, can I get a map? And I finally stopped at a filling station. I said, sir, tell me how to get out of this place. I want to get over to New Jersey. He looked at me and says, are you lost? I said, sir, I've been living around here for 30 years, but I've got tangled up over here in this labyrinth you got over here, and I'm not sure how to get out. And so he told me, and thank the Lord, he told me the truth, and so I got out. But you can be just as sincere as you want to be, but you must be sincerely mistaken. And you can't plead your sincerity in the presence of the righteousness of a holy God. You must be right. You must be on the right road. You must have the right Savior. And you must have the faith that saves you, or you will never make it home to God, and you will never be delivered from your sins. And God is no respecter of your excuses. I tell you, somebody else is no respecter of your excuses. You don't misunderstand, but it's usually your wife. Did you ever go home and try to give an excuse to your wife as to why you're late for dinner? Well, I've tried it many a times, but she won't accept my excuses. I cannot get my wife to accept my excuses. She says, I can't accept that. You've got to do different next time. And so I try to do different. And after all these years, I've improved a little. But listen, beloved, the matter of excuses, excuses, excuses. You students in college, you can't give excuses for your grades. You have to produce on examination. You men who are working in jobs, you can't give excuses. You've got to produce or you'll have to find yourself another job. And you can't come in with a batch of excuses and expect excuses to take you home to heaven. The only person who can take you home to heaven is Jesus Christ. And if you're not in Him, you'll never get there with your excuses. Oh, God is no respecter. And He is absolutely no respecter of anything that you may try to bring to Him to justify you in your transgression. I know people come along and say, Lord, I know I sinned, but remember, I was tempted, and it's like Adam and Eve, you know, and the woman tempted the man, and the man blamed the woman, and the woman blamed the serpent. And if you ever saw the shifting and shifting of responsibility, you've got it in the Garden of Eden when it started, and I've got it all in the pews tonight. Shifting, 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 shifting responsibility so that I won't be responsible, I won't be accountable. And God is saying, you are accountable and you are responsible, and that God is no respecter of persons. And the only honest and right thing for you to do is to face up to the reality of eternity and to face up to the judgments of God against iniquity and to face up to your own soul and accept what God has offered unto you and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe it now. Now, I'm not going on with that line, but he's no respecter. He's no respecter of anything that you might try to give him. But now, beloved, I want to stop here and give you a third point. And did you know that God is no respecter of death? Have you ever seen anybody that the Lord excused from dying? Have you ever seen anybody that He excused, He gave them a rain check and said, come back some other day. You ever seen it? No. No, it is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. That is what God says, and my friend, He is not going to make an exception in your case. The only question that is raised at all is how long is God in His mercy going to give you the privilege of living? And how long by His grace is He going to sustain the life which you have? That's the only question. When it comes to this great question of death moving in and taking hold upon every one of us, oh, beloved, God is no respecter of persons. And last evening after our service was over, and many of you people had gone, there was a gentleman here who had a lady, and he brought her in, and someone came to me and said, Dr. McIntyre, come back and talk to this lady. She's troubled. And we went back, and the lady is not here tonight, but she said she would come back tomorrow night. And she says, I am troubled. And she sat under my preaching last night, and we talked with her. You know what she said? She says, I am afraid to die. She says, I'm afraid to die. And I said, well, lady, I says, that can all be taken away from you. We can take that completely away from you. But I says, you've got to know what it means to be saved. She says, I don't know what it means to be saved. And Mr. Baker, one of the elders, and I stood there, and we read the scripture to her. And she says, oh, she says, it's all so confusing to me. And yet she listened and she says, I want more of it. But you'd be surprised of the people who are haunted by this specter of death coming and laying hold upon them. Even in our land where we're Christians, and so many of us are Christians, and we've lost the fear of death, and God has taken the fear of death away from us. The true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has no fear whatsoever of death. And that's the reason the Christians could be thrown to the lions like they were. And that's the reason why the Christians make the best soldiers in the world. We're not afraid to die. We know what death is. We know where we're going. We know exactly what's going to open up. And the moment your spirit leaves this body, it goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. And everything in the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Paul says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Well, when you believe that, it's going to be nice to die. I had somebody say not too long ago, they came to one of my funeral services, Mr. McIntyre, to listen to you speak at a funeral service, it's nice to die. Somebody talking like that about my funeral services. Well, I want to tell you, beloved, it'll be the nicest thing and the best thing and the greatest thing that ever happened to Carl McIntyre when he's gone and his casket is laid out here in front of this pulpit, if I'm still here at that time. It'll be the most greatest thing that ever happened to me when God says, you're finished. Come on up here in glory land and let me give you the vision of the sight of the face of the Son of God. That's what death is. We have no fear of it. We understand what it is. But you read in the Hebrews that in the darkest part of the world, where people are bowing down to idols and they're worshiping images and they're making snakes and they're making these various things that are in the image of man, the apostle says that all their lifetime, because of the fear of death, they are subject to bondage. And it's the fear of death that haunts people, ties them down, makes them go through these ceremonies, makes them do this work, and makes them engage in all these sort of fancy things that somehow or other they think will deliver them from their sins. And somehow or other will give them some peace. And so they labor and they slave and they sacrifice and they spend their money and they find no peace because they don't have the answer to sin and to the grave. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come here without money, without price. Come and listen to this message of righteousness and life. And that was the message of the Old Testament prophets. And that's our message. Come. Beloved, the Lord has given an invitation that the gospel is a message of liberty. It's a message of light. It's a message of life. And if you possess that life, then you have no fear of death. And when I saw that lady last night with that sense of fear of death in her own face, and I saw it, I said, oh Lord, speak to that lady. Give her faith so she can get out from under this terror. Get out from under this pain. Get out from under this uncertainty. And come into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and have real security and real peace, because she knows that the blood of Jesus Christ hath cleansed her from sin. Yes, beloved, death is no respecter of persons. You know, when I was preaching on this tonight, and I haven't had anything hit me like this thing hit me today when this came into my office. Is God dead? Is God dead? The whole issue. And then I read the thing. Frankly, I can't understand it. Got so many of these metaphysical terms in by these everlasting liberal theologians. And maybe that's the one good thing about it. I dare say that 99 and 99 hundredths% of everybody who reads this thing won't even know what they're talking about. Maybe that's the good thing about it. It is completely beyond everybody and over everybody's head, and nobody knows what they're talking about. But imagine a paper in our country on Easter week telling us, is God dead? I sent him a telegram today. Let me read you the telegram I sent him. I'm going to read it. This is it. Yeah. Time magazine today, I wired him. Your Easter cover is an offense to God. An insult to America, with, quote, in God we trust, on our every coin, and a revelation of how far liberalism has gone in undermining the foundations of morality and freedom. Your feature may now be reproduced in Moscow. We need a cover which reads, Hallelujah, God is not dead. Let us have a similar feature on the 20th century Reformation movement over the world to preserve the historic Christian faith and its proof of the existence of the true God. And then I signed my name to it. They had another one here in Look magazine. I'm getting so upset by these magazines. But this, the liberals have got control of it. They got control of all these media. And here they come out with this defense of God. And who should they have defending God? With one of the biggest modernists in the country. And he doesn't defend God. All he does is to give a humanistic idea of some intimations that there might be a God. And so I said, look at Telegram and look at this one. You don't defend God with humanistic intimations. The Christians are entitled to and call for a feature presentation of the reasons for belief in God offered by historic Christianity. Bennett's God might as well be dead, for he does not defend the true and living God of the Holy Scriptures, Carl McIntyre. He might as well be dead because he hasn't got the right one, and he'll never get there unless he has the right one. And that right one can be obtained only in Jesus Christ, who died and who was raised again from the third on the third day. Now we come to the last point. God is no respecter of persons, now or in eternity. There's no chance after death, no second chance. If you don't make the decision now, if you don't settle this question now, there'll never be another opportunity after you leave this time of grace. It's gone. There's no use thinking that maybe somehow after you're gone that God will do something for you. No, beloved, everything God did for you was done here when He gave His Son for you. And if you will not receive His Son here where His Son came and died, you will have no opportunity to receive His Son anywhere else in the universe. This is the place where sin abounds. This is the place where grace abounds. And this is the place where the cross was erected. No cross was erected in heaven. No cross was erected on the moon. No cross has been put on Jupiter or Mars. No cross has been placed anywhere else in all the universe. Only on this little earth, where you and I now dwell as it spins around the sun in this little solar system in which we dwell. Only in this place did the Son of God die for sinners. And if you're going to be saved from your sin and delivered from judgment and hell, it's in this place that you must believe and come to Christ. There is no second chance. There is no opening in the gates of hell to let sinners out. They go there in their just condemnation because not only of their sin, but they refuse to heed the gospel that God gave them here in their darkness. And that is the condemnation. That light has come into the world. The cross has been manifested here upon Golgotha's hill. The Son of God opened the tomb and the grave was forever empty. Here is where Satan was challenged and death obtained its master. Here is the place, this little earth in which you and I dwell, where the great transaction has been accomplished. And if the great transaction with the sin of man was accomplished on the cross of Calvary, the deliverance of your soul from death and from darkness, from hell, must take place here and now. And there's more in that great text. Today is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That text means that the cross is here. The empty tomb is here. The risen Christ stood here. The Son of God's coming back here. The Son of God's going to raise the dead out of their graves on this earth in which you and I live. And this is the great arena of redemption. This is the great citadel of God's encounter with Satan and his triumph over all the forces of hell. This is the place where it takes place. God is no respecter of persons.
And if you're going to be saved, you have to be saved the one and only way that God has appointed, the way of the cross. And it's the way of the cross that leads home. There's no other way but this.
Well, I wish I could read your heart tonight. I wish I could find out just what was in your own thinking at the present moment. But I know one thing, if your heart's open at all, that the Spirit of God is here to reach into your heart and to speak to that heart and to lead you to say to the Lord, yes, Lord, you're no respecter of me. You're no respecter of my sin. You're no respecter of my excuses. You're no respecter of death, and I know it. And Lord, here I am tonight. And you may be no respecter of me and no respecter of my excuses, O God, but tonight, from this time on, I am going to be a respecter of Thee. I'm going to listen to this message that you delivered us. I'm going to listen to this Son whom Thou didst send to die for us. And I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ. And from now on, I'm going to serve Him. From now on, I'm going to suffer for Him. From now on, I'm going to stand up for His Word and for His name. From now on, I'm going to recoil against all these influences that are saying, is God dead? Is God dead? Is God dead? No, He's not dead. He lives in me. No, He's not dead. He raised His Son from the dead. No, He's not dead. He spake by the prophets. No, He's not dead. He created all the universe by His own power and for His own glory. And the evidence that He's not dead is that He's here tonight, moving and working in our hearts and moving in our souls and touching us and letting us believe that the great mission which He's committed unto us is to go into our neighborhood and to go into our towns and to go into our area and to go into the radio station and to go with the gospel of Jesus Christ and beseech men to put their trust in Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. Isn't it interesting when I preach this kind of a message tonight that you people seem to be interested? Have I put anybody to sleep tonight? Honey, did you go to sleep tonight? You sure didn't, did you? Did you understand what I was saying tonight? How old are you? You're 8 years old and you understand what I'm saying. Well, bless your heart, my sermon's a success. Isn't that wonderful that I can get the 8th? Son, do you understand what I'm talking about? You really do? Oh, your sister went to sleep, didn't she? Bless her heart. Just let her sleep in peace. Don't you tell her I was talking about her. That's right. We had one the other night in the choir that I mentioned, you know. I shouldn't have done it because I've heard about it since then. But we had a little girl went to sleep in the choir, and she woke up and thought it was time for breakfast. She did. She went sound asleep. She didn't know where she was. And then, of course, I heard all of it. Honey, did you wake up? That's right. I'm talking about you. That's right. Did you go to sleep while I was preaching? No, you went to sleep before I preached. Isn't that nice? Oh, beloved, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could get into your sleepy souls and get into your sleepy hearts and bring this wonderful message and it would touch your heart and you'd say, Lord, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to be finished with the ways I've been living. Folks, some of you are so mixed up in the things of the world, they just tie you down in their weights and they're pulling you to pieces and you can't serve the Lord. And we want a revival. We want some of you Christians to realize that you've been wasting your days and wasting your energy and wasting your time. And we want you to get more active in the things of the Lord, in the Sunday school, in the church, in the ministry of the distribution of the Word of God. These are the things that you and I should be active in. We're not going to change this country, ladies and gentlemen, until we change the people in it. And you're not going to change the people in it until we have revivals, until we have gospel ministries that reach the souls of men. And people turn from their wicked ways. They turn from these things which defile. And because they've come to the living God and they know He's no respecter of persons, that anyone who will fear Him
Anyone who will put their trust in Him. And beloved, I can guarantee you tonight, on the authority of everything that God has ever declared, that if you will believe, you will be saved. That is it. And I can guarantee you on the authority of everything that this Word teaches from Genesis to Revelation, that if you do not believe and if you reject the message of Jesus Christ, you shall die in your sins. And that is the Word of the Son of God. And there's only one way in all the universe for you to find deliverance and peace. And that is to believe in Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior. That's it. No other way, no other peace, no other hope, no other message. It's the message of life. I was reading this article this afternoon, and they said that the churches all over the country were cold and empty and dead. And I'm sure they are. The churches are cold and empty and dead, and I'm sure they are. And I'm sure they are. The churches are cold and empty and dead. And I'm sure they are. Isn't it a tragedy to see these beautiful structures, beautiful buildings on every side? And where are the people? They're not there. And one reason they're not there is that if they went there, we wouldn't get anything there if they went. And so they're empty and so they're cold. But you people came in here tonight. We're having a meeting. Why did you come here? You expected to get something. Beloved, you have got something. And I've tried to tell you that I'll give you something in this place every night for the next 2 weeks. I'll give you something to think about, to pray about. You'll go home with your soul stirred and with your heart filled with the love of God. And you cannot get what I'm offering you here on any television station in this area tonight. Just didn't turn. And furthermore, you can't get it on any radio station in this area tonight except this one. There just aren't any programs on the radio in this area tonight. The gospel doors aren't open. The only radio station in this area tonight that has somebody telling people how to escape their sins and to be justified from their iniquities is the one you're listening to tonight. That's it. And we're paying for that time. And here we are, lights burning. Here we are, Christians. And beloved, I want you Christians who believe what I preach to you tonight to covenant with this pastor that you will pray and work and go out and let's speak to others and let's testify to those about us. Tell them what you think. Don't be afraid of what they may say to you. If they want to call you names, tell them Mr. McIntyre has been called more names than that on WXUR. Somebody wants to call you names, you just tell them Ms. McIntyre has been called every name they can think about. Don't worry about the names. They'll never hurt you. Don't worry about troubling somebody once in a while. Once in a while, if you trouble them, it may wake them up. It may shake them just a little bit. And then they'll turn, and in that secret place of their own decision, in that heart which only God knows, they will say that they will put their trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. We have a lady that works up in our office, and her father was very sick, and I was asked to pray for him because there was a question in her mind as to whether he was saved or not. And so I took her aside in the office and we prayed. And we asked the Lord to open the way, and Dr. Richter came back a little later and said, I was in the hospital and I talked to him and asked him about the Lord and explained the gospel to him, and he said that he believed. I said, you think he's saved? He said, yes, I do. This daughter here, hers, of his, coming in the office the other morning, a couple of steps, and I was coming out. She stopped and she says, oh, Mr. McIntyre, I thank you for your prayer. And I said, well, what do you mean? She says, you know, you prayed for Daddy. And she says, I went in the hospital to see him, and he said, I saw him there. And she says, I said, Lord, I says, take him in. She says, I stayed there. And she says, just while I was there, he said, he just breathed a sigh, and he was gone. And she says, the Lord took him right there. She says, oh, he answered my prayer.
And I said, the answer is mine too. And she says, yes. She says, Dr. McIntyre, as long as I live, she says, I'll thank you for that. I'll thank you for that. Do you know, beloved, the gate of heaven and the mystery of grace is here until you breathe your last breath. But then it's finished. Then it's finished. And you can't wait, my friend, until you breathe that last breath. If there's any question in your mind, if there's any fear of death in your mind, if you're not straight in your own soul tonight about these things, I invite you, beloved, to put your trust in Jesus and to believe His Word. Believe, and thou shalt be saved. And if you'll believe, you will be saved tonight. People can't understand that it's this simple, that it's this glorious. They just can't understand that this is all there is to it. Oh, this isn't all there is to it. Jesus has done all there is that's necessary. He's taken care of everything that needed to be done. He's finished the work. He's completed the redemption. And now He just offers it to us. And if you don't take it, beloved, if you don't receive it, God is no respecter of persons. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank Thee that as we walk along life's way, we know that Thou art a God of justice. And that Thou dealest with all men in justice and in mercy. We thank Thee that Thou didst bring us all here tonight. And that we've heard a gospel message that has come to grips with the great uncertainties and told us that Thou art not a respecter of kings or potentates or prophets or paupers or beggars or infidels. Thou art no respecter of persons. The way is clear. The cross has its message of life, and we would heed it and declare it. For Christ's sake, amen. Now we're going to sing an invitation hymn, and I'm going to step down and offer an invitation to you people, and we'll see how the Lord works in all your hearts tonight. Before I do that, I want to say to you people listening on the radio just now, you can never say that you never heard a gospel message delivered just to you. You heard it. And I want to invite you on the authority of Holy Scripture to get right with God now, right now. You must ask God to pardon your sins and then tell Him that you trust His Son. And if you'll do that tonight, wherever you are, from now on, throughout all eternity, you will be His child forever. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Just as I am, without one plea. Sir, beloved, listening to me there in the radio, I invite you to accept Christ now. And when you do, will you sit down immediately or get out of your bed or wherever you are and write a little note to us and say, Dr. McIntyre, it's Carl McIntyre, Collingswood, New Jersey. I heard your message. I have believed. And now I am trusting the Lord. That's all. Will you let me hear from you? Yes, Collingswood, New Jersey, Carl McIntyre, 20th Century Reformation Hour.